And we are shaking it up a little bit this morning. If you guys want to click one more time on that screen there, that would be great. And as you know, we are in our series on Romans. But I wanted to do a little bit more participatory act here this morning. So, Leonard, come on up. It's going to be a little different than normal. Can you guys welcome Leonard as he comes? And you're like, I don't know why I'm welcoming him, but I am. And so, because Leonard has a key part that we're going to do something different today. And we wanted to, again, make this really, Romans 7 really come alive for you in your hearts and minds. And so we're going to go to the text on the screen. But again, I want to start Romans 7, how it hits you and I personally. How does it hit you and me personally? And so I had talked to Leonard. This is not a surprise for him, okay? And so he's not like, what? You're calling me up? I'm not going to do this to you, okay? Just pull you out. Joe, it's your turn. Come on. No, I'm just joking. And so, but you know, you guys hear testimonies about my life all the time. And, you know, so much so, I joke around with Natalie, I'm like, they probably heard that one before. But you know what? It's an encouraging story of what God has done. And so I want to hear from Leonard. Me and him have sat down for many, many times, many hours, I would even say, in sharing life together. And so Leonard has a really awesome heart, as you guys know, as he leads in our worship, but also really had a transformation take place in his life, and so I want to highlight that. I know that Leonard has dreams and vision for his family, but also for our church, and for him to partner with us these many years at Mitchell Assembly of God. As you guys know, Leonard is not new to our church family, but a key part. And part of our story, right, is going back to the beginning. So, Leonard, if you will, could you start at the birth canal of, you know, of your life? You want to start? No, just joking. But, you know, Jesus says that we need to be born again, doesn't he? So, no, I don't want to know those details, all right? But, me neither. But let's read the text here. In Romans chapter 7, have you guys pulled up? Oh, let's see. Yes, okay, here we go. Thank you. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me. But we're going to jump into 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Okay, Leonard, before I ask you to begin your story, let me just make this theological point here. Paul here, he's talking about his self pre-conversion. He's not talking about post-conversion. There are passages within Scripture that talk about the battle that goes on in our hearts and minds in terms of waging war against the enemy. And again, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. But Paul here is painting the transfer from before I was saved to after I was saved. And so, Leonard, tell us about where you were in life pre-Christ.
Okay. Get a little nervous on this.
That's okay. So that's all right.
Gotta bear with me here.
And thank you for being open, too. I think, you know, sometimes, guys, it's not the easiest thing to do, so thank you for doing that.
So I grew up in a town called South Bend, Indiana. So if you're home of Notre Dame fans, you know, that's my team. So, but yeah, growing up for me, you know, just kind of paint this picture. You know, we were, it's really a different place. If you ever visit South Bend, it's just kind of a different, and even when just growing up, but it just was, very diverse. So definitely multi-ethnic, you know, definitely groups, you know, this was, I grew up in the 70s, so, you know, or was born in the 70s, so there was a lot of tension and things there. And, you know, we were kind of smack right in the middle of just an interesting area. You know, I grew up, you know, across the street, I had the neighbor of ours was the local drug dealer and chop shop person. And then we had, you know, what we lovingly called them the projects. So it was lower income family homes here. And just, there just was a lot of poverty. So it just, you know, that was kind of the starting of it. You know, you saw it, you felt it. And it wasn't a poor, like, I don't have money. It was just, you know, when the Bible talks about, you know, being poor in spirit, that really is a thing. And so you could just feel that, and that was just something that was just part of life, you know. Everything was very materialistic, you know, you were just, it was all about the cars and having this image or look of being successful, and yeah. Most people weren't. So, you know, my family growing up, they were, my mom and dad were amazing. They were hard workers. You know, they married right out of high school. They never went to college, and so they had me shortly after that, you know, and didn't have a car or anything. You know, I still remember the stories. You know, my dad, he, you know, got a job in Elkhart, which is about an hour away, so he would literally hitchhike and grab rides just to go to work. Wow. Sometimes he had to walk, so, you know, he was very much, you know, in that, and my mom was doing several jobs, and so, you know, it was always this trying to keep this image, I guess. You know, Christmases were awesome. We had presents up the wazoo and everything else, but that was kind of the goal, I guess.
Yeah.
And then getting into my family, you know, just growing up, it wasn't, my parents definitely weren't happy with each other. That was something that I was the oldest. It was just my brother and I were 3 years apart, and so he was a lot younger. But just, there was just a lot of instability in my family's marriage and just a lot of dysfunction on both sides of my family. And so you can just see it. You know, even as a little kid, I could see that something wasn't right, you know. And I remember going to bed at night, and I'd wake up 3 a.m, and I'd hear my parents fighting, and there's crying, and there's loud noises and stuff, and, you know, it just was a normal thing. And it just, you know, things that, as a parent, you say things. You know, I'm a parent now, so I try to watch my tongue, and I go, man, you know, I hope my kids don't remember those things, because, you know, I remember those things, you know, and I remember my mom, it just flippantly would coming out of her mouth, you know, and I don't mean any disrespect for my parents. I love them both, and
yeah.
I want to honor them, so I don't want to go into the details of things,
sure.
But, you know, I just...
Where was their faith?
Yeah, that's a good... So, you know, we were, basically, we were a traditional Catholic family. We grew up very... very much not really knowing the Lord, but knowing about the Lord. It was very, you know, we didn't have Bibles. We didn't do that. It was very much the priest would read to us. And, you know, we were very religious, I guess to say. You know, I was an altar boy. I went, had my first communion. I did all these things. I knew a lot about God, but never really experienced who he was. Like, just... that grace and that mercy and that love and these things, I didn't see it. And I'm not, you know, going against Catholic Church because my grandmother was a devout Catholic and just is now with the Lord. And she was one of those praying grandmas that just, you know, just was amazing. But, you know, for us, it was just something we did. It was, you know, we tithed, we did these things, we did everything right. And even as a kid, I was, you know, I was a pretty decent kid. I felt like I had this moral compass. And I didn't do drugs. I didn't get into alcohol. I didn't, you know, and when those temptations came, because they did, because of where we were, I was like, no, you know, it was police guys would, they would like me. You know, the dog would come in, say no to drugs. Yeah. So I was, you know, I mean, I was a good kid. So yep, those kind of things were.
Take a bite out of crime.
Right. There you go. McGruff. That's it. So
McGruff. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But so from a spiritual standpoint, and it wasn't just us. It was really, you know, even my classmates and even their parents. You know, I would see them and how they would act in church, and they would leave and literally 5 minutes out the door, and it's stuff coming out of their mouth and just how they're, you know, they're yelling at their kids, and I'm just like, I knew something wasn't right, but you know, you just never really, again, as a kid, you're thinking.
And it's almost kind of normal for you, right? Like when you grow up in dysfunction and you grow up in a form of godliness, but not really, and not catching what it means, Romans 7 and Romans 8, this idea of grace, that you can miss it. And Paul, you know, as we're going on through the text here, he shows a tension that all unbelievers face, knowingly or unknowingly. And I think, like you said, you were an altar boy. Like you were in a building that was classified as church, but yet you weren't experiencing the love of God. You weren't experiencing that. So knowingly or unknowingly, there are times when you don't understand your own actions. Paul here, right? He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." He says this, right? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Did that ever take place in your life? Where what was some of that where you wanted to do what's right, but then again you felt as though you're falling, you're messing up, you're, you know, in that tension going back and forth, pre-knowing Jesus.
Yeah, so, you know, just, you know, one of the things that I was dealing with as a kid is, you know, my dad was very angry at the time. Yeah. Would lash out, very angry, some, you know, and that was part of the tension between my mom and, because she was trying to protect us, so. But it was just kind of the whole environment. So it was just dealing with my dad and just a lot of anger there, and he was angry, you know. And then even growing up as a kid, you know, there was just the environment we were in. Yeah. You know, there was a lot of bullying. There was a lot of walk down the street, you get punched in the face. I mean, that happened to me. That actually happened to me. So, you know, I mean, don't even know this person. You know, and that was just kind of where you were. And so I was always picked on and everything. And, you know, just that kind of sense of helplessness. You know, I hit high school and I went through, you know, bouts of depression, thought about suicide, wrote the note, did, you know, those kind of things. But I couldn't do it. And then that just made me more angry, to be honest. And I was just so angry inside, and it you know, I've told you about this. And this is the part where I had that realization of just having no control. And, you know, I was having problems getting bullied again, and just a kid, just, you know, teenage boys doing what they do, right? And it just pushed me over the edge. And, you know, you can see the scenario here at Burger King parking lot and, you know, meeting after a football game and you're going to have a fight. And I never did any of that, but that's where I ended up being. And I can honestly say I just lost it. It was scary. Like I never, it's almost like you step out of yourself and you're kind of watching this scenario happen, you know, and I just rage from things with my dad and just all the stuff that's going on through life and just all the different things. I mean, I literally just picked this guy up, and I don't know where that strength came from, slammed him and just started punching and punching him. And it was at that point, I mean, I just had no control. I wanted to kill him. I just everything that went on, you know, my dad and all this stuff, it was just channeled here, and I just couldn't stop. And I mean, thankfully, this massive football player picked me up. And, you know, I'm a whopping 145, right? So it's not hard to move me around. So, you know, this 250 muscle-bound guy comes and just grabs me and pulls me off him. You know, and the other guy runs away. And I was frustrated, but to this day, I mean, he saved my life because I think I would have killed him. I mean, there was so much hate. I hated myself. I hated my family. I hated just where I was at.
Guys, this illustrates, right? For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. I mean, that's not the kind of guy that you were. That's not the person that you were. But sin so got a hold of your heart and so wrapped around that you were entrenched and you had a form of knowing Jesus. You know, an altar boy, like knowing scriptures being spoken to you on a Sunday morning, but not having a grace experience. And this is what we're talking about here when we're talking about grace. You know, I've heard people sometimes, you know, especially in the holiness movement, and that we're one of those people in the holiness that out of holiness was birthed Pentecostalism. And out of holiness, sometimes we have like these grace talks, and then the next talk is about, but you know, you have to do law. And law is the most important thing. And we almost negate the gospel of grace because we don't want you to go out and do bad things, so we're going to just pound you with law. One person that talked about law and grace said, you know what the worst thing a school teacher can do at the beginning of the year is list all the rules, because suddenly inside that kid that never even wanted to break rule 42 is like, hey, I can do that. Yeah, man, I could really break that, and I'd be a bad boy, and the girls would like that. You know, I mean, that's our culture, right? This background of bad boy is the cool guy. He's not, ladies. In fact, he's probably that one that will love you and leave you. So watch out for the guy that is controlled by the sinful nature. Watch out for the guy that's the smooth talker, that is the bad, I'm going to get away with this, I'm going to get away with and I am the rule breaker. But all of us have a propensity without the power of Christ, right? It's not that John Potter is a good person. It's not that Leonard Cousins is a good person. It's the fact that God makes us good. He transfers his love into my pocket, into my heart that desperately needed to be filled with that love and grace. And then I can give that out lavishly because of the grace that was lavishly poured out for me. We were reading in Sunday school, Paul says, I am the worst of sinners. Is that a Paul that just really had a low self-esteem? No, he got the depravity of sin. He got how even though he was this religious zealot, he was trying to kill Christians. He didn't get what grace meant. He didn't get who the Messiah was, and it had not transformed his heart and life pre-Jesus, and so he was controlled by the lusts of the flesh. He was controlled by the sinful nature, and it just bound up inside of him. You know, I one of the questions I said I was going to ask you is, did you ever come to that realization that you were in that place of depravity? And you've, to some way, you know, already kind of, you knew where you were. I mean, and it was almost a state of, like you said, that detesting who you were. Paul says, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For again, he says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not have the ability to carry it out. And we go on in verse 19, if you'll read along with me. But I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing.
Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Is this Paul suddenly going, it's not my fault? No. Right? This isn't Paul going, oh, it's just the sin in me, Pastor. I'm always going to be this way. I'm a wretch saved by grace. That's why I'm a jerk every week. Because I'm saved by grace. And this is, I am who I am. You got to take me as I am. No. Paul's just showing the power of sin over a life that doesn't experience grace in its fullest measure. Because with that grace, and Leonard's going to be sharing about, with that grace comes a power to live a different life, a power to not live as in how your parents lived or your grandparents lived or the situation that you were in or, again, the lifestyle that you were in, that Christ has the power to then transform and move us beyond, and it's not by my own willpower. We just think that if I, in my own willpower, I'm able to do this, I can just, if I could put up enough strength on the inside of me, I can break this thing. And my challenge to you as a pastor from the Word of God, which we believe is God's source to us of truth, of knowledge, no, you can't, but you can with His power. You can when you fully get a dose of the grace of God and you don't stomp it out in your heart and mind and you don't push it away. I'm going to continue on. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do the right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Paul delighted in the law of God. Paul wasn't, it's kind of like you're sharing with your own life, Leonard. He wasn't like, oh, I just want to go out and I want to deal drugs and I want to, you know, I want to just live the bad life. Like, it wasn't like that. And if that's ever been your experience, I'm not saying, I'm just connecting to your story, right? And let's focus on verse 21 for a moment. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. This other law that Paul is speaking of is a principle that has been set in motion since the fall. When we go to do what we know we should do, evil is trying to propel us in the other direction. And evil doesn't just go, hey, you know, you might want to do this. For some, that works. And that's sin's, that's the enemy's way of getting you. Right? Oh, it's just a little bit, no big deal. But Paul uses the word propel. He uses the word, if you will, sin is trying to draw me. It is an action of motivation in a huge way, not in a small way. So Leonard, you shared with me in your teenage years that when you were getting closer to Jesus, it just seemed like the world was falling apart. So I want you to paint for us a picture of, again, that's, you've shared with us kind of where you were, and then enters, again, where you started hearing about Jesus and knowing Jesus, but that doesn't mean your circumstance changed around you, and could you help us and share with us about that?
Yeah, so, It really started with, starts with a girl, right? It always starts with a girl. and, you know, I still, you know, that incident happened, and it still was a year later before, you know, I even, at that point in time, it just wasn't a low place. But, you know, I always have this term, missionary dating. I know you guys probably know that. When a non-Christian is dating a Christian, most of the time that does not work out. So just, I wouldn't encourage it. But anyway, but you know, at this time, you know, I met this gal, and she was just a very devout Christian. She was Assemblies of God in South Bend there, and she just was different. I mean, Pastor, she just was different than anyone I've seen. You could just see joy. You could see peace. You just saw stuff that I desperately wanted, you know. And so, you know, I haven't really met Christ at that point in time. But, you know, we started dating, and I started going to church with her, you know, and, you know, makes sense. But as I, you know, engaged with their family, the thing that just stuck out to me the most was just that time with her dad. Her dad, you know, he just was amazing. He just, you can tell that he had love and compassion in a, not something that I had seen or experienced. And it just, you know, I don't even know why he allowed me to date his daughter, but I mean, I just was a mess. But he just, I don't know, he obviously saw something. And, you know, so of course, I want to do right and do good things and make good choices. I didn't know Christ by then. And, you know, and this, I told you about this incident with the car, you know, she wasn't driving yet. So I'm like, hey, I'm going to teach her how to drive, okay, because I know better. I was a teenager. So we switch, you know, and we start going down the highway. And of course, there was a highway patrol that saw this whole incident. And so the lights go on. I'm in the passenger side. She's in the driver's side, no license. I'm freaking out. We pull over. I'm like, you know, switch, you know. And she's got it in drive still. You know, we're switching. The car's going into the ditch, into the... We're hitting trees. I mean, it's just, you know, and I'm just thinking, you know, so of course, you got to call the parents, right? And so... And I don't even know where my parents were because they never really knew about it at first. Yeah. But of course, we had to call him, you know. We had to call Rick Holm was his name. And so I was terrified. I thought, you know, I get the same reactions that, you know, how my dad would act, you know, in this situation, be very angry and just, it's going to be a long night. And he came and... It was crazy because he made sure everyone's all right, you know, and he kept asking me, you know, is your car okay? I'm thinking, I just went into the ditch with your daughter, you know, she's not supposed to be driving. We've got cops here, and you're worried about my car.
This is not a symbol. This is really going on. Going in the ditch in life. No, yeah, it really.
It all happened, you know, and it was okay, and we talked it through and everything else, and the next day I saw her, and... Even had dinner with them, and I thought, oh, man, that's going to be rough. And I, you know, and he pulled me aside, and we chatted. And, you know, it was just the coolest thing because I had never... Oofta. Okay. I'm going to lose it here. All right. Sorry, guys. Grown man crying up here. I had never experienced that kind of love and compassion before. It just blew me away. I didn't know how to react. I thought, is he playing me? You know, is this is there a butt somewhere? And he just didn't skip a beat, and it just blew me away. I mean, it really just blew me away. And so, you know, coming to Christ then. I still remember it. It was like the evangelist was Sam Farina. I don't know if you know, heard that name before. He's 90s, definitely. Great guy on fire. You know, this is back when they had, you know, we did night churches and, you know, and he's down there and, you know, and he's just preaching away. And I never really paid attention before, but that night was just, it just changed my life because that, you know, they do an altar call, and by then I'd been there enough to know, okay, we're going to have an altar call, you know, those things. But, I mean, God just grabbed a hold of my heart. And I remember him, you know, calling people, said, you know, if you want to meet Jesus. And it was just, I just had so much love flooding, and I was just like, I got to go down there, you know. And my thought was, you know, if God the Father is anything like Rick Holm,
wow.
I want that. I really want that.
Wow.
So at that point, that was really the conversion for me. That was the change. And, you know, getting now, that was a long way to get to your question, but you had to tell the backstory. So, you know,
that's awesome. Yeah.
So then, you know, afterwards, you know, had a few things going in life, you know, changing my music, changing all the different, just God just really saved me from a lot of different things. But I would say, you know, when you talked about...
Yeah, we're talking about...
how did you feel with...
Right before you had Christ, there was this war waging on,
right?
And also we were talking about how that still, though, with Christ inside of you, you had this moment where Christ came alive in your heart, and I love how you shared, if God the Father's anything like this guy who's being Jesus with, he's being the Lord with shoes on, that I want that, and but that doesn't mean... Thank you for doing that way. Thank you. But, you know, at the same time, too, sometimes I think we preach this accidentally, that when we say yes to Jesus, poof, all your problems go away. You just have Jesus, and so everything is A-okay, and if it's not, maybe you're not saved, blah, blah, blah. Life doesn't always, in fact, I will tell you, pretty much 100% of the time, the circumstances haven't changed around you when you made that decision to go to the altar. What changed was this, right? The inside, the core of who you were. But there was still, again, a war waging, if you will. There was turmoil in your home. And so how did you deal with family trouble? How did you deal with the kind of war that was going outside of your parameters?
So, yeah, and this is God's amazing grace right now, because you talk about getting saved. I mean, I got saved. It was like, this was the real deal, you know? And then, you know, and some things were instant. It was like, hey, you know, that makes sense. Like, yeah. I cussed like a sailor. I mean, it was like all the time. But, you know, you can turn it on, turn it off. By your parents, turn it off. You know, by your friends, turn it on. Yeah. And so, I mean, right away I was like, that's just not right. That's just not, you know, things like that. So, you know, there were some things that had to work through. Worship or music. That was another thing that just didn't. I listened to horrible music and horrible lyrics. And just that stuff was getting into my soul. And, you know, and I get it now because God's using me for this. But
and let's stay on there just for a second. And that is, guys, what you put into your ears matters, right? So we're not just talking about genres, okay? There's some amazing Christian artists that do different genres. But what is it? What are the lyrics? As a parent, even as a grandparent, have you looked up those lyrics? Do you know what they say? Because they may say them fast, and they may say them with fun, and they may say them with a beat. But if those lyrics are not uplifting, you're taking them in. Your kid's taking them in. It's playing in your car. And so it's really the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which brings Leonard to where he is today, is this idea of words matter. Not just the words I say, but the words that I hear and put in my ears. Now listen, somebody may cuss in front of me and I don't go, ah, okay, I don't cover my ears, I don't give them this amazing shock face, okay? You know, I have never heard that before, right? But at the same time too, it's also intentional how I respond. Do I respond in a way that I care about you and I know where you are right now, but I also see where Jesus wants you to be, and so we're going to move on from this, and I'm going to share. So, you know, just this aspect of God was transforming your heart and mind, and almost a self-analysis of not only what's coming out of me, but what's coming into me.
Yeah, and this was the hard part, is, you know, God showed me how much of a jerk I have been to my parents, really.
And you had so much of a reason to go, but God, my parents have treated me like this or that, right? I got the raw end of the deal, and I'm surrounded by this. And but yet, God would still speak to your heart and bring conviction and go, you know what? I'm not living life right, and I'm not carrying myself the way I could. And although I can't change my parents, the Holy Spirit,
This is the whole part of the message, right? Is the Holy Spirit gives me the power to choose differently, to react differently. That I can't change my parent, but I know the Holy Spirit can. But so I'm going to feel the conviction of the Lord and allow it to do something.
Yeah, and that's really what, and that's how the Lord convicted me. I mean, he's like, okay, you need to start with your dad, you know. I'm like, okay. So, you know, I went from being this, you know, angry, just hate the world and everything, don't want to be with my family, to being respectful. I stopped talking back. I started, you know, obeying my dad and serving him and serving the family and started just completely, I mean, you know, you know, if you had a teenager, you'd be like, what is going on? And that's how they were. I mean, they were seeing me go to this church, you know, and again, we're coming from a traditional background, you know, and I'm talking about God, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, you know, things that we didn't really do, and my life is being transformed. They thought I was in a cult. I mean, totally. They were like, they didn't want me to go to that church. You know, they just thought, what? And the irony of that, my life is changing in a good way, but so that it must be a cult. And so it's just, that's funny. But the neat thing about it, and it was about 3 years. And I just lived this, you know, tried to live Christ, not perfect, but tried to live Christ in front of my dad, and you know, eventually he came to church with me, and I still remember it. You know, we were in that church, the same church I got saved, you know, and he, you know, went down and accepted Christ.
Yeah. That's awesome.
And this was the coolest part. You know, it was later on, and a couple of things happened, and I just need to share this.
Yeah, please.
You know, the first thing was, it was so neat to see him. You know, we were working at the same place at the time. I was just working in a factory on the line, and we were, you know, and he was a supervisor person there. But anyway, we kind of met with cars, and we were talking, and he just like, you know, he's like, you know, son, I just want you to know the reason why I went down to the altar. And I'm like, okay. So, you know, and he began to just share, you know, he just said it was, you know, just, it was just that testimony of Christ that I live in front of him. He saw, you know, he saw God renew his son, and he wanted that too.
Wow.
Just, it was so powerful. And,
wow.
You know, and then later on, and, you know, and this happened a little bit later too, because you can just tell God was working in his heart. I mean, just really doing some healing. And you know, I remember we were sitting down there in our living room downstairs, and you know, and typically he's got the remote, you know, and and you know, and he just starts talking to me, and he just starts weeping, and he just starts opening up and just starts asking for forgiveness for how he treated me when he was a kid. You know, he was so angry and just all the stuff that went on. And you know, guys, you know, he went on to tell me, he's like, you know, this is how his dad treated him. You know, this is a, you know, we talk about generational curses.
Yeah.
That's a real thing.
It's a reality.
That is a real thing. You can pass this stuff on, and it just goes and goes until you break that cycle. And you know,
let's hang out there for a second too. That God wants to break that cycle. And there is hope for you if you've experienced that, where there's been cycles of sin in your life, cycles of sin that you see in your children's lives, that God can break those cycles. And a lot of times we think that, no, it's too big, God, but he can stop your son from drinking alcohol every day of the week. You know, he can mend marriages. He can transform hearts and lives and renew us and renew our minds and renew our hearts. And we don't have to live the same because our parents did it and our grandparents did it or our friends. You know, sometimes you have great parents, but you got horrible friends. I would say to youth all the time, I'll say it until I retire, that show me your friends, I'll show you your future. because especially in your teenage life, you cut out your parents. You shouldn't. But many times, right, have you been there where you think that suddenly they've become stupid, right? You thought that they were so smart for about 12 years of your life. And then the next six, you think there is, I don't know, pretty dumb. Dumb as a rock. I have no analogy, right? But, you know, and my dad, it's funny. My dad, you know, we came from different backgrounds, right? So my dad was a pastor, and he told me, you know, one of the things he told me is that. He said, you know, John, right now you think I'm really smart, but there's going to be coming a time where you think I'm dumber than a rock. And so, not exact words, but he said some kind of analogy. And he said, you know, and remember this time, please. Remember this time. And I did. There were some things that God kept me from because the wisdom of the Father that came through my father spoke to me. So I love how you share about how God not only breaks cycles, but he restores. And isn't it crazy that God starts with the hardest relationship? Isn't that crazy? Like, hey, I know that this is like the worst thing for you, that causes the most pain and the most hurt. And guess what? That's where I want you to go and be the man of God that I'm calling you to be. I mean, some of us, we'd give good advice and we'd say, start with the small. You know, maybe start with the friend that used to pick on you and now you made friends. He's like, go to that mountain and speak to it and say for it to move. God is like that. He wants you to be filled with faith. He wants you to speak to the mountains of your life and say, be moved in Jesus' name. And so it's amazing that God broke that cycle, getting back to what you were sharing, and renewed that relationship that you had with your dad.
Yeah, and it's, and you know, today, I mean, my dad's amazing. I mean, he just, you know, God has restored that relationship, and just, he is an amazing man of God. I mean, he prays daily, he is seeking God, he's witnessing to his friends, he, you know, my parents did eventually get divorced, and, you know, he's remarried now, and he, you know, you know, he's witness to his now wife that he has now. And I mean, they both are on fire. And just, you know, Holly will tell you, there's such a change. And there's just such a love for God. And it's just, it's amazing. I mean, it is not the man that I grew up. And it's cool because God just, he does restore. You know, he truly, truly does. And it's real.
It is. I know that you know this, and I know that many here at Mitchell Assembly know this, but you're no longer what Paul states at the end of this passage, and I want to go to it here. So I find to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand, right? For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And then he says, but I see in me, my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, right? I know in our previous coffee talks that your self-worth pre-Christ, as you shared today, and thank you, and how God has transformed you, and Christ has saved you and taken you on this journey with him, and it's powerful, and part of that journey that you shared is with your dad. I mean, you guys go and visit family, and the kids, and your kids see a different grandpa, see a grandpa that knows Christ, see a grandpa that doesn't live like those old ways, and it's awesome. And so this morning, I want us to understand here that you as a Christian don't need to live a life where you're caught up in the control and the power of sin. That Christians can. You can allow sin to control you. You can allow sin to be the ruler of your home, right? Because you have free will. And when that door and that sin comes knocking, you can let it right in. And you can say, here, have dad's chair. Here's the remote of my life, right? Or you can say, you know what? I am dead to sin. I don't live like that anymore. I'm evicting you. You can't live in my house. I don't play by your rules. this is not what I am, and this is not what I do anymore. So get out in Jesus' name. And we have the authority to live like that. We have the authority where, again, Apostle John, he makes this awesome point, and so I'm jumping a little bit from Romans 7, but he tells us that you know, again, that we can live in the light as Jesus is in the light, that we don't have to live in darkness, that we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. And we get in the cycle, and I'm afraid that many Pentecostals, many people that come from a holiness background, get in this cycle, right, where they go, oh, I sinned and I messed up. Okay, I'm going to go to God. God, forgive me. Oh, I'm going to go back into my week defeated, and I'm going to go back into my week because I'm the same old John Potter as I always was. Then you didn't get that freeing truth in your heart and mind that you can live differently next week, not because you're going this cycle of sin and now I'm going to go. Paul isn't talking about a life of living in sin. John isn't talking about a life of living in sin. He says that we will fall down, but we get back up again. The righteous man falls down seven times and gets back up again, right? We sing it in Christian songs, right? We lose our way, get back up again, never too late. Let's get back up again, right? That's how we live the life. We don't live the life with chains of sin on for 6 days. And Jesus, could you please release me for 1 hour? Because I love you, and you know you paid the price for me, and I know I'm just going to put these right on right after I get out of service. But how many of us live like that? Where we live, we don't live in victory. We don't live in a truth that God has given me the ability to have power over sin. And so, Leonard, as we're kind of bringing this train to an end, and we're going to talk about Romans 8 next week, and we're going to talk about, again, what Paul says when he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Leonard, could you share a time in your life when you got saved, you tried to do life in your own willpower? How is that in terms of the discipleship journey that you were going on? Yeah.
That wasn't the thing I was thinking of, so. Stumping me. All right.
I can come back to another one.
I would say, you know, being a parent is probably one of the toughest things that I think God ever gives you. You're responsible for these kids, and you're shaping their lives with your words and your actions and everything you do, and it's powerful but scary and just really humbling. And so, you know, I see myself at times, you know, trying to raise these three girls. I want them to be women of God who are consistent and who, you know, can impact society. And, you know, there's times when I get frustrated, times when I try to do things on my own, you know. You know, and I'd say that's probably the thing, you know, when I don't spend time with God, that old self just comes out. And of course, it always goes, you know, your families are always the ones. So, you know, I can always tell when I'm not spending time with God or when I haven't, you know, had that time, because I see it affecting my kids. I can see it when my, you know, if I get frustrated or my voice is raising or things like that. And, you know, or I'm trying to handle a situation with my family and I'm doing it without Christ. And it always ends up wrong. It always ends up flesh, and I have to humble myself. I got to go back to that little girl and look at her in the eye and go, you know what? I was wrong, and I yelled, and I shouldn't have, or, you know, and those are probably the hardest times, because obviously, you know, it hits home for me, you know, right. And so definitely, I guess that's one of my struggles or mental struggles that I have that I kind of constantly have to take back to Christ.
Right. And it shows, guys, that we're not expecting perfection in our lives, right? That the old man can come up, right? And that things can happen like that. And we need to allow ourselves to experience grace once again when those things happen. And then we go, hey, you know what? I need more of you, Jesus. And come, please, Holy Spirit. And maybe it's sitting down, no matter where you're at, and getting time with the Lord, or getting with your significant other or your spouse and holding their hands and praying with them. But sometimes it's on your own thing, right? It's just like, I need to just get alone with God and I need to get more of Jesus. And what does that come back to? It comes back to relationship, right? And it comes back to who's the source of holiness and goodness and righteousness that's coming out of me. It's not me. Because, you know, if it was coming out of me, it would have been drained and drained a long time ago. I would have burnt out a long time ago. I would have held on to things a long time ago. You know what I mean? It's that rush of grace that God wants to give you, and grace for the moment. And there are times when we mess up, and there are times where the old man comes back. But that's why it's so important. That's why that's the part of the battle, right? The part of the battle is not... what I don't do, I want to do, and I keep on sinning, and I'm under the bondage of sin and power in there. No, it's that we are living a Romans 8 life, but when that sin does come knocking at your door, then you go, you know what? I need to go to the source, right? I'm reminded, we're talking a lot about fathers this service. But I'm reminded of the kid that goes, actually, I'll switch metaphors a little bit. My kids love watching the show, The Gruffalo. And in The Gruffalo, just in short, this little mouse tells all about this imaginary character, The Gruffalo. Come to find out, The Gruffalo's real, right? And he's told everybody, and they don't believe him. So when he comes up, he's just a little mouse. And he's like, everybody's afraid of me. And the Gruffalo laughs, you know. And they go into the woods and come upon the fox and the owl and the snake. And every time he's standing there, he's greeting them. But they see the Gruffalo. And they get really scared. And he even convinces the Gruffalo they're scared because of this little mouse. I compare that with us and our loving Heavenly Father. He's not a Gruffalo, okay? But what I am saying is that when we come up to situations now, we don't come up, we're not Mighty Mouse. Okay, take us back to the 80s, right? We're not Mighty Mouse. We are just a regular mouse. But we've got this awesome, amazing, powerful, towering God that stands with us. And he's the one that gives us the victory. He's the one that we have so much greater ability to do things and live ways because, not because of me, I'm a little mouse. But you know what? I don't call myself a little mouse anymore because I am a son of the living God. I am a co-heir with Christ. He has made me new. He is making me new. And so, this is our heart, guys, and this is the... I share because, and this is kind of a testimony Sunday. It's a testimony to the transformation that can happen in your life. Leonard is a regular Joe. I'm a regular Joe. Joe's a regular Joe. No, I'm just joking. like she is Joe. little fun times, all right? But we are regular people. We are only a mouse. But guess what? We have a great God that transforms our hearts and lives. And when we live that out, generations change. Families change. Your spiritual DNA, if you will, changes. And again, you can live in the promises of God. And it's a testimony to that. And so, Ernie, you wanted to share about just the heart of bringing your loved ones to Christ. And I feel like that is a wonderful way for us to close this up. So would you guys thank Leonard for sharing this morning? Woo! Lord God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the call to salvation. And so I'm going to make that call with every head bowed and eye closed. If you don't know the Lord in the way that Leonard talked about today, experiencing the grace of God, where he understood it was more than just about religion, it was more than just about ritual duties, but that he wanted and needed a relationship with Jesus, God offers that to you today. And if you would raise up your hand at this time, I'd love to pray with you. when you're acknowledging, I need the Lord, and I want to experience grace like that. I'm just going to take a moment. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I want to pray with you. So if that's you, would you slip up your hand? Just take a moment. What Christ does, he opens up the door for us to receive grace. And he wants us to have a relationship with him that not only transforms our lives, but transforms our kids, our grandkids, everybody around us. I'll just take a moment more. And then my second challenge to you is today what Ernie brought forth. This is a team, guys. What Ernie brought forth is that with your head bowed and you're praying to the Lord at this time, you're saying, I need to share my faith with a friend or a neighbor, with my loved one. I need to start praying more intently, and I need to then step out and say, I am going to reach a family member for Christ. I'm going to share the gospel with them. Would you raise your hand? Say, I'm going to do that. I see hands all over this place. But this is about you and the Lord, getting with you and the Lord, and say, Lord, give me the boldness. Lord God, I need the grace that overflows to your power and your presence. God, would you use my tongue? Would you use my words? Would you use my actions? I don't want to get the glory. I want you to get the glory, but I want them to be on the other side. I want them to be on the side of living in Romans 8, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want them to be in Christ Jesus. I don't want them to be out of Christ Jesus. I want them to be in a saving relationship that transforms hearts and lives and is so tangible, and there's so much fruit that comes with it. I want to be a part of that process, and I pray that you would give me a greater burden. Would you pray for that as well? And would we all just say that together? Lord, give me a greater burden for souls. Give me a greater burden for souls. I want them to be one into the kingdom. And I know that, Lord God, that your word has the ability to transform lives like we heard today. Thank you, God, for the wonderful testimony. Thank you, Lord God, for you speaking to us your word of life. It's encouraging and it's also challenging. And God, we go out with your strength, we go out with your authority, and we go out purposefully, Lord God, to reach friends and neighbors and our family that so desperately need to hear you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.